We will read through verse 17. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And back to the book of Proverbs, please. 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we bow before you again this evening, asking that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and our hearts, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray that we might heed these things, that we would not forget that word which you have spoken, that you discipline every son. And Lord, we desire and we long to be recipients of that discipline, that we would not turn away from you, that we would be equipped for each day, and that we would also be useful in administering that discipline also, that we might see generations arise which have not forgotten the Lord their God, but will know him and make him known. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Proverbs are filled with these particular portions of God's word with regard to the necessity of discipline, and we have spoken on this before. And you might say, well, don't you think you've spoken on it enough? And I would ask you the question, would you ask that of the Lord? Would you say of him, Lord, we've heard you. Do you have to keep repeating it? And I think the Lord tells us, yes, I do. And as we read in Hebrews, he tells the Hebrew believers, you've forgotten that portion of Scripture which tells us the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son. You've all heard what used to be, I don't know if it was ever popular with children, but it was certainly common, that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. It was common in a bygone era. It is not quite so common today. At least it is not spoken of as a proverb that gives us some truth, but it may be held up as something to be mocked and mimicked as something of a bygone era, which has created a great deal of problems, but we no longer believe that. As you can see, that formerly, at least common proverb, was really rooted in the scriptures. We see other passages as well. But because we have all been thinking by the, been affected by the world's thinking, I think it's useful for us once again to approach this portion with a fresh look, to understand the importance that God places upon discipline in the lives of his people and discipline in the lives of our children. And you children might be saying, oh no, he's not going to speak upon that again. My children always used to know when I would speak on these things, uh-oh, Dad's going to be consistent for a few weeks again. And that was usually the case. But that's why it's good to rehearse it once again. Now, someone might come along also and say, well, don't you think that with all of the things that we've been hearing about child abuse and children being beaten and all this kind of thing, that we are really overdoing it? What we need now is not instruction on discipline of children, but rather maybe cutting back on that. And I would say no to you, because I would say, in spite of those things, those are aberrations, and they certainly have nothing to do with biblical discipline. But I would say that one of the greatest problems, even in that instance, when you see children being abused by parents, it is precisely because biblical discipline is not administered in the home. That's why. And we still have a dearth of biblical discipline in our homes. And we need to understand again this passage of Scripture, that we might see once again our responsibilities as parents and might also understand the Lord's dealings with us in discipline as well. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And the first thing that I'd say to you about this particular passage, this particular verse, is that you need to embrace God's assertion about your children. Now, again, we spoke on that this morning, but as much as we assent to this intellectually, there is still that within us that refuses sometimes to act in a consistent manner of understanding God's assertion that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And likewise, to one degree or another, remaining sin is still with us. We have a constant battle with that remaining sin, that foolishness which despises the will and the word of God and rebels against him. And so we need to embrace God's assertion about our children that indeed foolishness is bound up in their hearts. That will help you to understand them. And so in doing this, what are we doing? Well, first of all, you are to acknowledge that the problem with your children is original sin. I love the catechism. It is so precise in its language, the shorter as well as the larger. The shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 18th question, asks this: wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer goes as follows: the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. And so we see there what is being spoken of. The problem is original sin. When Adam fell, something happened to the race. When Adam fell, the race fell in him, and the nature of man became corrupt. So that no child has had a nature that was disposed to do good. And there are several things within this. First of all, you need to understand that you and your children stand guilty with your father, Adam. We tend to forget that in our practical day-to-day lives, and that's where this notion comes from of the age of accountability. There is no age of, well, Pete Hurst, former pastor of this church, the the church planting pastor, organizing pastor of this church, said, I'll tell you when the age of accountability was the day that Adam ate the original, fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the day of accountability. At that point in time, the whole race sinned in Adam, became guilty in Adam, and fell with him. And you and I are guilty in Adam because he is our covenant head. And understand the importance of this. That's the idea of representative or covenant federal theology. That in the same way as the race fell in Adam, so all who are in Christ are made alive in Christ. Why? Because we are righteous? No, but because he is righteous. So you understand the importance of that. But you also must understand that you and your children stand guilty with Adam. You and your children also are devoid of anything inherently pleasing to God. And thirdly, you and your children are by nature rebellious, unbelieving, and disobedient. That's what we are by nature. And you must understand this. This is what is bound up in the heart of your children. It is also helpful as you look at this verse that tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child to remember the proximate source of the problem. That the sin of Adam is passed down through the race by ordinary generation. Another question from the Catechism. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer, the covenant being made with him, with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. There is no portion of Scripture that teaches the moral innocence of children. And that notion of the age of accountability is a myth generated by the sentimental gush of biblically challenged Christians. I know that's a strong statement, but that's what it is. They're biblically challenged. They do not understand the nature of sin and our fall in Adam. Or if they know it, they refuse to believe it. You see, through you and through me, we pass on that sinful nature to our children. And there is no portion of Scripture that you can turn, to which you may turn, that says that children, because of their tender years, or because of their lack of understanding, or because of anything in the world, that somehow they stand innocent and out from under the wrath of God. You must understand that. And so I would say to you, parents, as you think of that truth, you must let that truth make you diligent and yet humble in dealing with your children. Yes, they are stubborn. Yes, they are disobedient. They are inclined to that, and you tend to be exasperated with them. But remember where it came from. Remember where it came from. And you may learn an awful lot about yourself by looking at your children. And children, let me say something to you also. Let this truth remind you that your parents understand you far better than you think. You will be tempted in the days ahead, if you have not already, to think in your hearts, my parents just don't understand me. Oh, yes, they do. They understand you only too well. They understand you because they are very much like you. They had to deal with the very same things that you do. They wrestle with their own stubborn hearts and rebellion as well. And furthermore, they can look back to their own childhood, and we hang our heads when we think of the grief that we caused our parents. They understand you very well because, you see, they share the same nature with you. And a third thing that I want to point out to you here is you need to understand the severity of the problem. That this problem, this foolishness, this rebellious heart, this refusal to hear and obey is systemic and not occasional. It is bound up in the very fiber of our being. It is woven into the fabric of our souls. It is tied up and we cannot escape from it. It is inextricably tied to the nature of your child. Now, having said that, and as we talk about embracing God's assertion about children, you need to understand that foolishness is not a natural phase of human development. I am so sick of hearing parents saying, "Oh, it's just a phase they're going through, they'll grow out of it." That is not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures do not teach that foolishness in a sense, and let me go back and say this, there is a sense in which we can say, yes, it is natural. It's in an ungodly way. If we were godly, it would be natural, but it's natural to be ungodly. You understand what I'm saying. It occurs commonly in nature, let's put it that way, in fallen humanity. But it is not a natural phase of human development to which we are simply to say, it's no big deal. It's simply a psychological phase that we all go through, and if we just bide our time, it will go away. I can remember as a young pastor being told time after time, we had young children like many of you today, but we were told time after time by the parents of people who had rebellious teenagers and older, who were just stubborn, and they kept coming to us and say, because I would seek to counsel them from the Word of God of how they ought to handle and correct and confront their children, and yet they wouldn't do that, and they kept on telling me, said, "Just you wait till you have teenagers. You're going to go through the same thing because it's just a phase they go through that's unavoidable." And I kept insisting, my children may go through that, but by God's grace, I believe that God gives me a responsibility to confront that foolishness. I understand it's there, but it is not simply a psychological phase that children go through. It is a result of their rebellion and their sinful hearts, and we, by the grace of God, will seek to deal with that. But if you say it's just a phase, you're not going to deal with it. You must understand that it is a systemic problem, that if it is not dealt with in childhood, it is not going to be any easier to deal with it when they have had years of practice to harden themselves in their rebellious disobedience. What makes people think that it's going to be easier to correct the sinful heart of a child when he's a teenager and can understand than when he or she is a youngster? That's foolishness. If I see a bad trait in a puppy, I'm not going to wait until it's a big dog before I start correcting it. It'll take my hand off. You correct them when they're small. And all that will happen, yes, you may breathe a sigh of relief as your child passes from one phase, shall we say, to another, but guess what? The root of the problem is still the same. They will simply express the foolishness that is bound up in their heart in sneakier and more hostile ways. That's all that will happen. Nothing has changed. Just the manifestation. Foolishness is the sinful condition which only the gracious power of God can change. We need to recognize that also. It is a foolish, sinful condition which only the gracious power of God can change. And I know I'm speaking to you here about discipline, but I want you to avoid the other side of the coin in this also. You must recognize that biblical discipline still has its limits, that we still depend upon the grace of God. And we need to be careful when we are viewing families that we do not say, well, the reason these children did not turn out this way is because they didn't receive proper discipline or there was some failure in the home. That may not be the case. It may be the case, but it may not be the case as well, because a child's salvation and conversion ultimately depends upon the grace of God. Only the gracious power of God can change the sin nature. You must understand that. And foolishness is a matter of life and death. It is a great mistake to think that rebellion is cute. It is a tremendous mistake to think that rebellion is cute. Now, that is not to say that you aren't going to laugh. there are things that our children do that strike our funny bone. It strikes our funny bone, I think, for several reasons. One is because it reflects us so well. We look at it and we think, boy, that isn't just like me. And that shouldn't be funny either, but sometimes it is. And I suggest to you that when that happens, that you turn your head and laugh that way. Don't laugh at them or with them, because it is not all that amusing. After you've gotten over the amusement, you need to deal with it. It is your duty to recognize rebellion for the deadly disease that it is. And if you simply put a cute face on it, it becomes a terrible thing. A terrible thing. Okay, so you need to embrace God's assertion about your children. And the second thing about this proverb, as we see the first part, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We must believe that. We must also believe God's instruction about raising our children. We must believe God's assertion about them, and we must believe God's instruction about them. And here is an amazing thing. God not only gives to us the reality of the sin nature, but he also gives us a remedy for our children. And so I would say to you, first of all, that you must believe that God has appointed corporal discipline to correct foolishness. And notice that I said corporal discipline, because I believe that is what is being spoken of here. The rod that is here is a derivative of a word meaning branch or tree limb. I'm not suggesting that a large limb, but it's a physical instrument. And I would tell you that you need to believe that this is true. The rod of discipline will remove foolishness from the heart of a child. Now, if you believe it, there are going to be several things that you do. First of all, you need to determine to use God's instrument. When you see this foolishness expressing itself in the life of your child, you use the rod of correction. Now, let me say something. You do need to be discerning in these things. You need to be able to discern between childishness and foolishness. There are some things in a child which, and I always use the illustration of children at the dinner table. And just because of their coordination or something, if they pick up a glass and they put it down, which always happens, they always manage to put it down on the edge of their plate and the milk tips over. That is not being foolish. That is being a child. They don't have the hand-to-eye coordination. They aren't able to do those things. You discern between those things. But if, on the other hand, you have told them, now listen, when you take a drink, you put that glass back in the middle of the table and not on the edge of the table, and they take the glass and they put it on the edge of the table and then spill it, that is foolishness. They have not obeyed you. Now you see, the result may be the same, spilled milk. But you must discern between the difference between foolishness and childishness. And you must also discern foolishness and rebellion even when they obey you outwardly. If your children do not obey with a cheerful spirit and with a heart to serve the Lord, if they are rebelling even in their obedience, that also is rebellion and foolishness. And in those cases, you need to determine to use God's instrument. And I would say to you here, just as a practical, some practical advice, do not use your hand in corporal discipline, but use some instrument, an extension. And I say that for some practical reasons as well as theological. The theological reason is that we are told that it is the rod of correction. The practical reason is that, number one, your child will not receive as much benefit from your hand as from an instrument. And number two, you will probably receive as much damage as your child does using your hand. I still have a calcium deposit in my wrist that my children gave to me indirectly. Okay, that's a practical reason. I believe that that is the case. But also, do not be distracted by novel forms of discipline. For instance, and this is true, we have had children that responded this way. As I've talked with people, I hear them say, well, they are so chastened when I speak to them. You know, I just speak to them and they break out in tears, and that's all that I need. May I say something carefully and yet will get the point across? Sucker, you have been conned. As soon as they understand that they can get away with something simply by showing a bit of contrition, even though it may not be real contrition, you see, they then have discovered how to avoid the discipline that they need. Time out is not really a good thing. It's kind of like taking our criminals and putting them away in a place where they can have time to devise new crimes against humanity. They sit and stew and think about all the evils that you have done, and they plot and they plan, and not only that, your fellowship is broken for that time. Don't use that. Don't have the idea that, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down and I'm going to reason with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with instructing them in the Word of God. I think that is vital. That is an important part of discipline. But the rod of correction is that which drives foolishness from the heart of a child. Proverbs 29 and verse 19 is an intriguing proverb to me. We'll cover that, Lord willing, eventually. But it tells us there, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Words of reason alone do not do what is necessary. So determine to use God's instrument. If you're going to use God's instrument, this is the other side of the coin, determine to resist the impediments to biblical disciplines. By the way, one needs only to look at the Spock generation, the Dr. Spock generation, and compare it to more biblical times to understand the profound failure of the world's experts in raising children. If you listen to the experts of today, just look at the fruit. You're seeing the fruit of the experts. When you fail to discipline your children biblically, you teach them a very profound, though false, doctrine. That is, that there are no real world consequences to sin. That's what you're telling me. So how do we resist those impediments? Well, we need to understand what they are, and we'll cover them. But you need to resist, first of all, the fear of losing your children's respect and affection. That was the thing I think I have told you before. The first time I had to discipline Kimberly, she had this affinity for my theological books. She loved to tear the covers off of them. They were amusing to her. And I told her not to touch my books. And she, with a smile on her face, trundled over in her walker and began to tear the covers off my books. But I can remember taking her and dreading with everything in my soul, saying, oh, she's going to hate me for the rest of her life. But I believed the Word of God, and so I did indeed spank her. And I was amazed how affectionate Kimberly became. In fact, later on in her younger years, whenever she'd get up, and we called it being grinchy, we'd just say, you know what Kimberly needs? Kimberly needs a good spanking to improve her disposition. And so we would. We would spank her when she was grumpy and grinchy and carrying on. And it was amazing the change that would take place. This child became affectionate and loving and respectful, not grudgingly so, but happily so. And so for her own happiness, we used to administer the rod because we came to realize that her discontent and her grumpiness was nothing more than a reflection of the foolishness that was bound up in her heart. And in dealing with her, I can remember again another, I hope you appreciate it now, but I can remember that she was just being nasty with me and with Bunny, and she wouldn't speak to us, and she would, you know, this kind of stuff, nose up in the air and the cold shoulder. And so we administered discipline because of her attitude. And immediately after that, you couldn't keep her out of your lap. You couldn't keep her from hugging and kissing you. The fear of losing your children's respect and affection is a false fear. Don't let that interfere with using the rod. You will find that your children, if you use the rod properly, will be respectful and affectionate. Resist the discouragement of any apparent lack of results. Sometimes we administer discipline to our children, we don't see an immediate correction, and that becomes a discouragement. We say, well, it's just not working. You must go back to the Word of God. You read this proverb, what does it say? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Don't give up because of discouragement, because of lack of tangible and visible results initially. Persevere. Stop and think about the Lord's discipline with you. He's been disciplining you for how many years for those things that you have been engaged in, your besetting sins? Do you still fall into besetting sins? Well, of course you do. Is God failing in his discipline? Of course he isn't. Persevere. Persevere. Thirdly, resist the thinking of the age. The opponents of God's revealed will with regard to the discipline of children, who tell us this is cruel and unusual punishment, that violence breeds violence, tell us that those who discipline their children corporally are child abusers, are wrong. They are the child abusers. They are the ones who have no concern for the souls of their children. They are the ones who are promoting the abortion of children because of the pain that they are. They are the ones who are doing all of these things. They are the child abusers, not those who believe God. Resist the thinking of the age. And along with that, resist the fear of disapproval or prosecution. And those, that latter is a possibility. You need to be discreet. You ought not to, I do not think that you ought to discipline your children corporally, publicly, but I think that is wise advice even in a more sane age. But don't let those fears dissuade you or turn you away from taking God at his word. And thirdly, determine to use God's instrument in God's way. There are three things that I would say here. Use the rod conscientiously, with the goal of an observable change in conduct and of attitude. And I would point out to you again that attitude is just as important as conduct, because what you are dealing with is the heart. Use it conscientiously. Cultivate discernment and use the rod conscientiously, thinking the Word of God, understanding it, recognizing when it is appropriate and necessary, and use the rod conscientiously. Secondly, use the rod efficiently. When you tap your child, all you're doing is going up to the hornet's nest and rattling it a little bit. That's all you're doing. You're just stirring up the hornets. Use the rod efficiently with enough force, and I'll use that word, to accomplish the task. If your child is just as indisposed to obey you after the spanking as he or she was before, then I would suggest to you that you have not used the rod very efficiently. Now, we are not talking about injuring our children. But we are talking about making it worth their while to obey us. That's what we're talking about. Use it efficiently. Because if you don't, you're wasting their time, your time, and more importantly, you are again teaching them that there are no, well, that the consequences of sin are worth it. And you need to teach them that the consequences are not worth it. And thirdly, use the rod consistently. Use the rod consistently. Do not vacillate. Do not be talked out of it. Do not wait to use the rod only until you're mad enough. But you use the rod consistently for every demonstration of a proud and rebellious heart. Every time. And you'll think, well, that'll be every moment of every day, and it probably will be for a time, but you will find the times decrease as you go along if you use it consistently. But then one other thing about this that is absolutely phenomenal and really amazing to me as we read this proverb, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We've talked about the fact that you need to believe that God has appointed corporal discipline to correct foolishness. You also need to believe that God uses corporal discipline in the creation of a new heart. Now, I said that only God can create a new heart, and I believe that. But I also believe this proverb. I believe the word of God that says the rod of correction will drive a foolish heart, the foolishness from the heart of a child. Now, I don't know how that works. Some might argue that there is no relationship between a spanking and the heart, that all we're dealing with is with the conduct. But I would simply ask those who say that, by whose authority do they speak? They do not speak by God's authority. God says that along with the teaching of the gospel, the instruction in the things of God's Spirit, the bringing them under the hearing of God's word, in conjunction with corporal discipline, that God uses corporal discipline for breaking down that systemic root problem of original sin and creating a new heart within them. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, then I believe that you will indeed be conscientious in using the remedy that God has given to us for foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child. That you will seek to use it with diligence, with care, being reminded, and I'll say this to you children, it is not the sign of your parents' wrath or anger or hatred of you. It is the token of your parents' love for you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines every son. And if you parents love your children, you will with diligence and with great care seek to bring the rod of correction to every expression of foolishness that is bound up in the heart of your child. And in so doing, I believe that God will, as he has blessed us, we do not have perfect children, but I do praise God for my children. We have four that either are in or have gone through the teenage years, and I have not had to say to anybody what a terrible thing it was. They did not go through the phase of being teenagers because I believe that God blessed our efforts to deal with foolishness when they were young. We didn't have to deal with it when they were older. Oh, that's not to say that they didn't express some foolishness now and again, but it was the exception rather than the rule. And by the grace of God, I would just encourage you to believe and embrace God's assertion about your children and then believe God's instruction about raising them. And all the foolishness and all the notions of phases that children go through, what you will see is you will see generations being raised up to the glory of God, who will be more concerned with godliness than foolishness. Will you take God at his word? I pray, God, that you will. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for this counsel that you give to us, this instruction. And we don't understand how it is that you use the rod to reach the heart of man. But we believe that you do. And we know in our own lives that it is through the teaching of your word, but also through those external disciplines of your providence, that you deal with us as a father, chastening and loving his children. So may we imitate you, O Father. And we would beg that our children may respond, that they may be set free from the shackles of foolishness, and that you would be pleased to raise them up to godly maturity, though they be tender in years. We ask, O Lord, that you would again impress these upon our hearts, that as parents and as children, we might rejoice before you and seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be conformed to his image and walk in obedience to his law. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 627. Happy the home when God is there and love fills every breast, when one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Let's stand together as we sing.
Happy the home when God is there and love fills every breast. When one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear. Where children early lisp his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is wont to rise. Where parents love the sacred word that makes us truly wise. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign.
Receive now the benediction. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.